Well, I've already shared the title of the message this morning. It's The Heart of a Father. The Heart of a Father. The Daily Walk writes this: Fathers, yours is an awesome assignment to assist your children in becoming men and women of God. And the painful testimony of Scripture is this. Check this out. Children will seldom rise to a higher plane than that of their parents. I want to say that again. Children will seldom rise to a higher plane than that of their parents. You can't take somebody where you haven't been. Amen? You can't take them any further than where you are. So I want us to look at a few examples in Scripture this morning and see what we can learn from these examples that we're going to cover. The first three are going to be negative examples. We're going to talk about Eli and his failure as a dad. We're going to talk about Samuel, who followed Eli as prophet, and his failure as a dad. And then we're going to talk about David and his failure as well in his early days as a father. So let's go to Scripture this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this is where the Lord actually calls Samuel to be a prophet, but he's working under Eli, who is the prophet at the time. And so let's pick up at verse number 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, or a better translation, his sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them." He knew about their sin. He knew what they were doing. They were being disrespectful. They were blaspheming God. They were violating the sacrifices that the people were bringing. They were gorging themselves on the meat that was being brought to sacrifice to the Lord. And they were taking the Lord's portion from the sacrifices and not doing the sacrifices properly. They blasphemed against God. They made themselves contemptible in God's eyes. And he says, "You know what, Eli? You knew about this and you did nothing. You failed to restrain them." And so we know that God sent that judgment upon Eli's family. Let's go to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, and let's pick up at verse number 15. Samuel is now the judge, the leader, the prophet of Israel. And so it says, "Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit." He was the first circuit-riding preacher that we know about in Scripture. He went from Bethel to Gilgal, to Mizpah, judging, leading Israel in all of those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see where the leaders, the godly men, they always built an altar to the Lord, to worship the Lord from. And Samuel did that. The problem with this circuit riding is that he didn't spend a lot of time at home. He always went back home, but the circuit riding took a long time to cover that route every year throughout the nation of Israel. And so he wasn't home enough, as we're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's continue verse 1. It says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges or leaders for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways." His sons were not godly men. "They turned aside after dishonest gain. They accepted bribes. They perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, his home, and they said to him, 'You are old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us or to judge us, such as all the other nations have.'" And this is where they began as a nation. They began to mess up because they wanted a different king. God really was their king, but they wanted a king like all the other nations. And Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. And so because of their sin and their perversion, God said, no, you're not gonna lead this nation either. Now let's go to 1 Kings. And we're going to begin with chapter number 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, just a couple of verses there. This is about David. And again, these first three we're dealing with, Eli, Samuel, and David, examples of them being negative examples of a father. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's go, excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And it says this, "Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, David's wife, put himself forward and said, 'I will be king.' So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, 'Why do you behave as you do?'" David had multiple sons and daughters by multiple women, by multiple wives. And so this son, who was not the firstborn, Amnon was the firstborn, but you remember that Absalom killed him because of what happened with his sister Tamar. And so this son, Adonijah, puts himself forward. He says, "I'm going to be king of Israel." David is old at this time. David already said to Bathsheba and others that Solomon was going to be king, but Adonijah said, "No, I'm going to be king." So he got the chariots and horses ready, and he hired 50 men to run ahead of him and proclaim him as king. And this footnote is just a powerful statement in Scripture. It's in parentheses here. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome, just like Absalom had been, and he was born next after Absalom. And obviously by this time, Absalom is no longer around as well. But David never interfered with him. David never sat down with these early sons from these women earlier in his life. Never gave them instruction, never spent time with them. Now we're going to fast forward to 1 Chronicles 22 in just a moment. But the Daily Walk writes this about the David that becomes a very good dad. He becomes a very good father to Solomon, spending quite a bit of time with Solomon and giving him a lot of counsel. David has learned a lot of lessons in his life, and towards the end, he begins to really minister in Solomon's life. And so the Daily Walk writes this, "David is now a marvelous example of a far-sighted father. The greatness that Solomon would later achieve was in large measure due to the careful planning and provision that David made before his own death. Though Solomon receives the acclaim for building the temple which bears his name," it's known as Solomon's temple, obviously, "it was really David who drew the blueprints, gathered the materials, signed up the workers, and instituted a vigorous public relations program to ensure proper support for such a massive project. In his heart," we're talking about the heart of a father now, "in his heart, David envisioned a greatness for Solomon that he himself would never achieve. And he did his best to pave the way for it." That's the heart of a father. It's to make sure that your sons and daughters are going to be successful. You want to bless them with as much opportunity as you can bless them with and prepare them for those opportunities to make the best of them. And that's what David did for Solomon. And the greatness that Solomon achieved in his life was really due to the preparation and provision of his father David. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. And we're going to pick up at verse number 5, and we're going to cover pretty much from here to the end of the chapter and just kind of take a look at a great, great example of a dad really pouring into the life of his son. And again, this is David with Solomon once again. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. David said, "My son Solomon is young and he's inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart." There's that word again. "I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood. You fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you've shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon." Now, Solomon sounds like and may be derived from the Hebrew word for peace. So Solomon really means peace. He said, his name is going to be Solomon. His name is going to be peace, and I will grant Israel, the whole nation, peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. The same promise that God had given David, you're going to have a descendant that's going to reign on the throne of Israel forever. He says that same thing about Solomon. He reinstitutes that covenant, just like with Abraham to Isaac and on to Jacob. So verse 11, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you." David begins to speak directly to his son. "And may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. And may the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." Look at those two words. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding. What did Solomon pray for? God says, you can have anything you want. You ask for anything and I'll grant it. And Solomon says, give me wisdom so I'll know how to lead these people, so I'll be a good king and leader for the nation of Israel. David prayed that, and Solomon, that's what Solomon asked for as well, and we know that God gave it to him. And he did so that he might keep the law of the Lord. Verse 13, he says, "So then, if you do that, you will have success if you're careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." Here's a dad, a king of Israel, telling now this soon-to-be king of Israel, I want you to don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, but rather be strong and be courageous. Does that remind you of any other leader to the next leader of Israel? Moses did the same thing with Joshua. Exact same words. He said, be strong and courageous. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Meditate on this law of the Lord day and night, for if you do that, you'll be successful. That's exactly what David has just told his son Solomon. Verse 14, David says, "I've taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." 100,000 talents of gold. 3,750 tons of gold. Can you imagine that? And then he says, 1,000,000 talents of silver, 37,500 tons of silver. And then quantities of bronze and iron, too great to be weighed, and also the wood and the stone. And he tells Solomon, and you can add to these totals. You can add to this. He says in verse 15, you have many workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. Begin the work, and the Lord be with you. Verse 17, then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me. And the land, I love this, the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Oh, that that was true of our nation today, that the land of the United States of America was subject to the Lord and to his people. Right now, it looks like it's just the opposite, and it's getting more dark every day in the area of sin in our nation. But oh, that the land would be subject to the Lord and to his people, as the nation of Israel was at this particular time. Verse 19, he continues, he says, now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Devote your what? Your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord your God, and then begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into this temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. All of this sound, fatherly, godly advice to his son Solomon. And we know that in the early years of Solomon's reign, he followed this to the T. But then we also know that he failed toward the end of his life. The foreign wives that he married, that God said they should not have those mixed marriages with women that worshiped other gods. And yet Solomon broke that commandment and so brought upon his downfall, upon himself, and eventually a divided nation for the nation of Israel. But the point was, David had a change of his heart. And as bad a dad as he was in the early years to those sons that were born early to him, the sons born later to him, he spent more time with, and in particular, his son Solomon. So a question to us today, men and dads and grandfathers, what sort of heritage will you leave for your children and your grandchildren to build upon? David made preparation and provision for this temple of God, and he made sure that his son Solomon was going to be successful in that endeavor. So what are you leaving? What legacy, what heritage are you leaving for your kids and grandkids to build upon in their lives as men and women of God? I want us to go to the book of Luke, and we're going to look at some further examples of a good, good father, as we sang about this morning. We're going to Luke chapter 15. This is the parable of the prodigal son, and we're going to pick up at verse number 17, Luke 15 and verse 17. Let's begin there. It says, when this young man came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went back home to the father. This younger son, as you remember, had asked his dad for his share of the inheritance. And his dad gave it to him. The son left and he squandered it with just wild and riotous and ungodly living. But he came to his senses and he got up and he went back home to dad. Verse 20 says this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Again, here is the heart of a father. This is the heart of a real dad. While that son that had just blown it and just totally messed up, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. It lets me know that the father was looking for him. Amen? He had been praying, I'm sure, that that son would come back home, that that son would somehow come to his senses, realize what he left behind, and come back home to the father and to the family. While he was still a long way off, his dad saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. This dad loved that son, was so full of compassion for that young man, that he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I shared an illustration a number of years ago by, I believe it was Duncan Banks, if I'm not mistaken, wrote about a Middle Eastern father that was a friend of his. They had come back to the Middle East. Duncan is, of course, from England, but he had gone with this friend back to the Middle East, and the friend who is from there is going home to his family. And so Duncan says, "Hey, aren't you going to run and hug your son and your wife?" He says, "A Middle Eastern father never runs to his son. It's you just don't do that in our culture." And yet this Middle Eastern father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He didn't even get to finish what he wanted to say. "Treat me like one of your hired hands." The father never let him even finish. He says to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him." Reminds me of the father of Joseph, Israel, Jacob, putting on that coat of many colors on his son Joseph as the favorite son. He says, "Give him the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, signaling the authority of the home, and sandals on his feet, and then bring the fattened calf and let's kill it. Let's have a feast, let's celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found." And so they began to celebrate, the heart of a father celebrating the return of a son that had been away for so long. Let's back up to the book of Matthew, chapter number 3. And we're going to look at a couple of verses there. This is where Jesus is baptized by John. And in verse 16, it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" You want to hear those words one day from the Father? "This is my Son. This is my daughter. With him, with her, I am well pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Jesus knew from the Father he could lay down his life, but he could also take it up again. And one day he would return to the Father, which obviously he has done. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, another portion of scripture here about Jesus. Matthew 12, this is a prophetic word from the prophet Isaiah. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 18. And here's the word that Isaiah wrote, God speaking, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen," the Father speaking about Jesus, the Son. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, the one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him." John saw that. The Spirit of God in the form of a dove descended on Jesus at his baptism. God says, "I'm going to put my Spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He," Jesus, "will not quarrel or cry out. No one is going to hear his voice in the streets." I love this. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Jesus will have that heart of compassion as well, where even something as fragile as a bruised reed that flows in the wind, He says a bruised reed Jesus will not break off and snap off. And a smoldering wick where the light has already gone out and it's just smoking. And there might be a little glimmer of red there, but it's mostly smoke. He said he's not going to snuff that out. Jesus won't do that. If there's any way possible, he's going to take care of the one that's bruised. He's going to take care of the one that's about to go out, the one that's about to keel over, the one that's about to faint, the one that's about to quit or give up. He won't snuff them out. He won't break them off. He will love them and bring them back. He says he won't do any of those things till he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the name of Jesus, the nations will put their hope. Our hope, our faith, our trust is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One more verse in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 5. I love this. Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is where Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they've seen this, and it says, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice, there's that voice again from the cloud, says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The same words spoken at his baptism. But here's something added to it. Listen to him. Listen to my son Jesus. Listen to what he has to say and follow what he says. Don't just listen, but also make sure you're being obedient in what you're listening to. And then John 16, 27, Jesus tells us this, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." God loves us because we believe in Jesus, his Son. We believe he is the Son of God. And because we believe also that he came from God, then that's why the Father himself loves us, because of those things. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter number 5, to follow up on not only the love that the Father had for Jesus and has for him, but also the love that the Father has for us as well. Romans chapter 5, and just one verse there, verse number 8, and it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this." I love that. God demonstrates, he shows us his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated that love by letting Jesus go to the cross for us. And then all the way back to the tiny book of 1 John and chapter number 3, 1 John chapter 3, and the first two verses there. I love these verses. I've used this numerous times before, and it's this: "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us." I love that word lavish. You know I do. "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us." When you think of being lavished with or in something, especially in something, you're just like covered. You know, lavish yourself maybe with perfume or cologne or whatever. You just lavish yourself in it. And that's how God lavishes his love on us. It's just poured on us without measure, till all you can see, sense, or smell or whatever is just the love of God. "How great is this love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, sons and daughters of the living God." And that is what we are, John says. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it didn't know him. It didn't know Jesus. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to them that did receive him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. He says, we're called the children of God, and that's what we are. And the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. They didn't recognize him as the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Verse 2, John says, dear friends, now we are children of God, present tense. And what we will be, future tense, has not yet been made known. We don't really know all that the future holds. I can't explain everything about heaven to you. I can't explain everything about the rapture or the second coming or this or that. I can't explain to you mysteries that are maybe in the book of Revelation. Some we think we know, some we hope we know, but nobody can tell you exactly how, when, whatever's going to happen. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Face to face. Face to face. John said, I don't want to just write further in pen and paper, but I want to see you face to face. That's why his letters are so short. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Just postscripts, especially 2 and 3 John. Just real quick notes. Notes. He says, but I'm looking forward to seeing you face to face. Paul said to the church in Rome, he said, I want to see you face to face. I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. One day, face to face. Now we look in a mirror darkly, but one day, face to face with him. Face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to close with this. Some of the greatest verses, if not the greatest verses in all of Scripture. John chapter number 3 and verses 16 and 17. And you could all quote them by heart, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son. That's the heart of our Father. He was willing to bankrupt heaven for me and you. He was willing to give the best that heaven had to offer, his only begotten Son, so that we could have eternal life. He gave his one and only Son that whoever, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then this verse is so good. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To save the world through him. God didn't come to tell us how bad we were, to tell us what a scoundrel we are, to tell us how far from his righteous standards that we fall, how far short we are to that. He didn't send him to condemn us, but he sent Jesus to save us. That everyone that has ever lived, everyone that lives today, everyone that will live in the future, that they could make heaven their home if we simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the heart of a father.